This last week, I found myself more often than not just overwhelmed, just emotionally and just mentally. On a personal level, I've just been, you know, a lot of things going on and doing the wonderful changes that we've been making to our stage and this constitution and bylaws that we've had to write and just all of the different things going on. Just life happens and it continues to happen. Have you found that? That it's still going on, that life is still there, and the problems I had yesterday are still with me today. My wife reminds me of them when I forget. No, she doesn't. But I kept finding myself in this place where I was just overwhelmed, and of course, this last week, with the remembrance of September 11th, 2001, I was sitting in my office and I was watching all of the videos and all of the posts and people remembering where they were and remembering how impactful that moment was. You can talk to some of the older generation and they can tell you exactly where they were, what they were wearing, what their parents were wearing when we first landed on the moon or when JFK was assassinated. These moments in history that for whatever reason, the impact of them, it weighs on who we are. And my generation, it was September 11th. When that moment occurred, I knew exactly where I was. I could tell you all of the details about that day more than any other day. And it's been 18 years, and you would think that time heals all wounds, right? How many of you know that that's not true? There are some wounds that last a very long time. And I was unexpectedly overwhelmed this last September 11th in ways that I haven't been in years. Not that the gravity or the severity of what happened or the tragedy that took place or the stories have changed. But for some reason, this year, it struck me. I was watching a particular video, and it was the phone calls and the 911 or 911 operators that were taking the calls, and it was the command centers, and it was the flight control. And the stories of how, in the midst of great tragedy, people with no regard for their own lives rushed to help others. The individuals on the planes that went and tried to overtake their assailants, to try to save as many lives as possible. The stories of the firemen and the civilians that were going into the raging inferno that was the World Trade Center. How they would selflessly give themselves in an attempt to serve others. And as I was watching these videos and as I was remembering all of these things, a verse just kept coming back to my mind. It's a verse in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." And that's a verse that was commonly used to equate the kind of sacrifice that these individuals had made on September 11th. And it's one that we continue to use for first responders, for police officers, for firefighters, for soldiers, for people that are willing to put themselves in harm's way for someone else's behalf. In context of the entirety of that verse, John 15, 12 through 14, Jesus speaking to his disciples says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." What Jesus is saying here is that there is a level to love. There is a level of love that comes easy. There's a level of love that's easy to give, that doesn't cost much, that we often give to those that are loving and kind to us. And then there's a level of love that goes just a little bit deeper and deeper and deeper. And what Jesus is saying here is that there is an ultimate level of love. That in the tiers of lovedom, lovingness, loving kindness, in the ways that we love each other, that the ultimate, the apex, the pinnacle, the best, the greatest love that we can have, he says, is to lay down your life for your friend. The love that comes easy often feels natural. It's love that we feel, that at times is self-serving. That person loves me, and so I will love them. If I love them, there'll be peace in my house. If I love them, then there's something in it for me. There's a selfish love. We don't often like to talk about that, but there is. I'll be kind to those who are kind to me. I will love those who love me. I will love those that are lovable, because that's easy. It doesn't cost me anything. What Jesus is talking about here is the greatest love. When love becomes a choice. When love stops being something that we feel, it stops being something that is easy and becomes selfless. Now, like you, I grew up knowing this verse. I grew up hearing this, and I would think, I'm like, all right. So I can love people, but the greatest way for me to love somebody is to lay down my life. So I'm not quite ready to do that just yet. Maybe someday I'll be a martyr. Maybe I'll die for my faith, and that will be the pinnacle of my love. Maybe someday somebody will come and try to attack my family, and I will lay down my life for my family because that's what I'm supposed to do. And then people will say, John had the greatest love. Something to strive for, right? But I'm not quite ready yet. I got some time. I got some things I'd like to accomplish first. Like having an empty house where my kids are at college, and my wife and I can wake up to just us. Hallelujah. Oh, who are we kidding? They go away in August and then they're back again in like October. It's like they're gone for 2 months. Robin, I don't know what you're all worried about. They've already been home 3 times since they left. My babies, leave it. They'll be back in a weekend. Relax, it's okay. I used to read this verse, and even as I was sitting in my office, dwelling on it and pondering it, I thought that this meant you had to die for another person. I thought that this meant the foreshadowing of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you guys are my friends, and I am going to literally lay down my life for you. And I'm telling you now that that thing that is going to happen in the future, that will be the demonstration of the greatest love. That when Jesus Christ laid down his life for his people, that that was the pinnacle, that was the apex, that was the greatest love that was possible. I used to think that dying for another person was what this was talking about, that only martyrs or soldiers were capable of this kind of love. That maybe we would be presented with an opportunity at the end of our lives to achieve that greater love. But then I read that verse again. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. See, sometimes we skip over those little words. They seem less important. But think about this. Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, this is my commandment, that you love one another as, in the same way, in the same manner that I will love you on the cross. No. That's not what it says. What's it say? As I have loved you. Have is past tense. have is, this has already happened. This has already taken place. Is this one of those moments where Jesus was in time but not in time? Like, you know, he was kind of like exist apart from time, saw the end from the beginning, the whole thing? No. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone die for his friend. No. I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination. I'm only as smart as Google tells me I am. But I did look up that word because I was curious. What does it actually mean to lay down your life? And I found a Greek lexicon that tells you all the different places where that word is used and all of the different iterations of that word. And you know what that word means? It means lay down.
I know, right?
It's actually a Greek word pronounced, I'm going to get this so wrong. Please stop the recording. Tithemē, to lay down, to set apart, to lay aside, to literally place beneath, to lay down. Nowhere in that translation, nowhere in there, and the translators got it right. Nowhere in it does it say, give your life. Nowhere does it say to actually die. Nowhere does it say that your heart must stop beating for this to happen.
Somebody say amen.
Oh, good. Thought maybe your heart stopped beating for a second. As I have loved you. What I've learned is that we must lay down our lives for others even as we live. In order for love to rule my life, I can't do it to get anything. I must do it just like Jesus did it before me, expecting nothing in return. As I have loved you. Jesus hadn't died yet. He wasn't talking about his death. In fact, Paul picks up on this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He says, have this mind among yourselves. He's basically saying, think like Jesus thought. Have this mindset. Set the way that you do things in this manner. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This mindset is available, but it's not available in our own human flesh. This mindset is available through Christ Jesus. On your own, you can't do this. But if you're in Christ Jesus, this is yours. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He laid down his life by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When did this start? When did this idea of perfect love, when did this idea of greater love start? It did not start at Calvary. It started in Bethlehem. Because as we read in Scripture, we know that Jesus Christ was and is to come. That from the beginning of time, he was there. When God said, let us make mankind in our image, he used the plurality. Why? Because he's talking about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were all there right from the beginning of the time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ has always been there. That's super important. You know why? Because love is eternal. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these things is love. Why? Because faith and hope will pass away. At one point in history, our faith will no longer be necessary. I will not have to believe in things I hope for. I will not have to be confident in things I can't see, because one day I'm going to see him face to face. One day I will have living proof. I can touch him, put my finger in the hole. I can say, Jesus, it's you. I don't need faith anymore. And when I see Jesus Christ face to face, my hope will be realized. I won't have to hope for a better day. That day has come. Hallelujah. But love. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, because love is eternal. I'm always really careful of pronunciating that word better, because my sons, when they were younger, they thought that I was saying a turtle. Love is a turtle. And they were very confused. So I try to pronunciate just a little bit clearer when I say that word. But love is eternal. Eternal. It goes on forever. You know why? Because our God is love. And so how can you have love with a solitary person? You can't. Requires community. That's why the Trinity is such a beautiful example for us, because from the beginning of time, all the way back before you can even think, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They lived in community and they loved one another. Love was eternal. It began right from the beginning, and Jesus was a part of that equation and continues to be a part of that equation. And in the future, it will continue to be a part of that equation. And even when our love is imperfect, the love of God has been perfected over eternity, because our God is love. And so we have Jesus Christ living, existing from the foundations of the world. He was not a created person. He was not a created thing. He is and was God. And so when Jesus Christ came, what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2 is, here's what happened. We had Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, with all of the prerogatives of God. He's all-knowing. He knows absolutely everything, from the end, from the beginning from the end, and everything in between, the hearts and the intentions of all people, things seen and unseen, mysteries deep that we can't even begin to fathom. He knows all of it. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere present. He was everywhere, and his spirit was hovering over the waters, and there's no place that you could go where the love of God will not chase after you. There is no place in all of existence in the entire galaxy. If they want to go to Mars, great, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the trip. But God's love can still reach you there. And Jesus was there at the foundations of this world. And he was there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he was everywhere present, just like God. He was all powerful. That at a word, the planets came into being. That at a word, there's a giraffe. That's pretty good, right? I won't do an elephant. That at a word, a whisper. I like to think that even just with a thought, he could have done it. That Jesus Christ was all powerful. Yet we see him come. And Philippians 2 tells us that he emptied himself. Theologians and scholars believe, and I personally believe, that when Jesus Christ came and he took on the form of man, as it says right here, though he was in the form of God, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, he was in the form of God. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. It's not something that he absolutely needed to have. He was secure in who he was. Go figure. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. What Jesus Christ did is he laid down his rights as God. He laid down his powers as God. He laid down his omniscience. He laid down his omnipotence. He laid down his omnipresence. And he said, I will come and I will be in the form of man. I will live among them. I will feel what they feel. I will be tempted in the same ways that they're tempted, so that I won't be a high priest that can't identify with its people. But I will take on human form to live among them and be what they could not be and show them that it's possible. But what did he have to do? He had to empty himself. He had to lay aside his rights. He had to lay aside his prerogatives. He could have come here and had a word spoken and the entire world would have had to bow their knee and say that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Spoiler alert, it's going to happen at the end. Sorry, I don't mean to ruin the end of the story, but that's what's going to happen. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He could have done that when he came as a baby. He could have been born in the richest palace in the place. He could have come at any time he wanted. But he humbled himself and he said, I'm going to be born to that virgin woman and that carpenter. And I'm going to be born in a place where there wasn't room for me. And I'm going to be born in a stable. And I'm going to have a humble upbringing. And I'm going to be the friend of fishermen and tax collectors and thieves and liars. I'm going to have conversations with people that nobody else would. I'm going to speak to that prostitute. I'm going to speak to that Samaritan, that person that's from the wrong side of the tracks. Because he wanted everyone to know right from the beginning that he was a God that was accessible to all. He was willing to lay down every prerogative, every right, every preference to say, I'm here for everyone. He lived a life not of ease. He walked a lot. I like to think that Jesus had like some killer quads. He had like some chiseled calves because they were walking everywhere. Like I picture Jesus, I picture a buff Jesus. I picture like But I picture a Jesus that laughed a lot. That had some fun. I picture a Jesus that enjoyed the company of his friends. I picture a Jesus that didn't care who you were. It didn't matter what color your skin was, what gender you were, what lifestyle you had, what kind of prosperity you had or didn't have. It didn't matter where you came from. He loved everyone. You ever meet someone like that? Oh, they're fun. They are so nice. They are wonderful people. Living a life ruled by love often means making hard choices. Because at a point in our lives, as it came to Jesus, love will always cost you something. But not loving will cost you more. Love requires sacrifice. And the only person we can ever lovingly sacrifice is ourselves. See, when we make the choice to love is when love truly begins. Prior to that, we have agreement. Prior to that, we have kindness. Prior to that, we just have self-preservation. Well, I'm going to be nice to that person because they're nice to me. And we call it love, but in all reality, when we read about love in Scripture, it costs something. Anybody that's been married for any longer than 12 minutes understands that love at some point becomes a choice. That when you wake up and got some stinky breath, the hair's a mess, there's a smell that you don't know where that came from, Morning, honey. When you want to watch football and they want to watch anything else, at some point, somebody's going to make a sacrifice. Why? Because we're going to lay down our preferences for someone else. We're going to lay down our rights. We're going to lay down our desires. We're going to sacrifice something for someone else. How loving would it be if I said, honey, baby, yeah, you in the back, what's up? You want to go to dinner? We're going to go someplace really, really nice, like Chick-fil-A. And you can get anything you want on the menu, and I am going to spare no expense, and we're going to get a beautiful hotel room and get pampered and massages and everything. It's going to be great, and you're going to love it. You and I are going to have a great time. Tom, can you pay for it? We might have a good time, but if she knows that it didn't cost me anything, that Tom planned all of it and he made all of the arrangements, I'm waiting for you to do that, Tom, just so you know. Just so we're clear. You see, a gift that I give to my wife that doesn't cost me anything feels cheap, feels shallow. But if she knows that I had been saving, she knows that I've been picking up extra hours at work, she knows that I was selling things that I loved because I needed the extra money because I wanted to bless her and show her how much I loved her, oh, that would melt her heart, right? No? Okay, good. It's in the works. Love that doesn't cost us anything feels cheap and shallow. And Jesus said in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How do we live this out in our own lives? How do we live out this command that Jesus gave to people? And this is not just between husband and wife. This is not just between parent and child. This is not just family relationship kind of love. This is brotherly love. This is the kind of love that ought to exist between all human beings. This was a command not isolated for specific relationships, but whoever you come in contact with, love them this way. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor, anyone you come in contact with, as yourself. The person you pass on the street, that person in front of you at Walmart that's like, what in the world are they doing? That person that drives like a nincompoop. Yes, even them. How is it possible? Can I be frank with you? It's not. Crystal, I didn't have this in my notes, but if you could pull up John chapter 15. Previously, prior to where we're at right now in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, an earlier verse, John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus is giving this example. He says, everything that you need comes from me. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. That unless you're connected into my system, unless you're connected into a relationship with me, if I am not the vine that is giving you life, if I'm not the source and the sustenance and the roots and the support for everything that you need, then you can't do anything. John 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, Jesus speaking, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The kind of love that Jesus Christ is calling his apostles to says, love your neighbor just as I've commanded you, as you have seen me do, as I have laid down my life, as I have laid down my prerogatives, as I've given myself for you, this sacrificial love that I am showing you. You can do it, but only if you're in me. All you have to do is watch the news for longer than 15 seconds and you recognize that this world is selfish. When left to our own devices, we only want what we want. We're not interested about hearing the other side of the story. We're not interested in anybody else's prerogatives. We're not interested in anybody else's rights, only what's in it for us. Human beings are selfish and we've shown it again and again and again and again. Oh, well, this non-Christian billionaire, and look at all the money they're giving. If you break it down to equivalents, it's like me giving $20. A billionaire giving $100,000, oh, that's great. He literally has that in his pocket. And can we get serious for a second? The only reason they're doing it is for a tax write-off or for an image correction because a scandal got found out that they were out doing something they shouldn't be doing, and oh, now I'm going to donate money to domestic abuse. All the while they were a domestic abuser, just trying to cover their tracks and put a Band-Aid on a bigger problem. Or people that, and it is a good thing to donate, to give money, for those that are in need, for what's happening in the Bahamas right now with the Hurricane Dorian and those that were affected. But oftentimes when we look at the root and the heart of why people give, it's selfishly motivated. I give because it makes me feel good. I'm going to give and donate, and even though it is a worthy cause, I'm doing it because I want to feel better about myself. I want to feel like I'm making a difference. And it's a lot easier for me to write a check than it is for me to get on a plane and go man a shovel. But in our lives, this kind of sacrificial love is so unnatural to the human condition that it is only possible with Jesus Christ. Apart from him, it's not possible. You can't do it. But if he's in it, all things become possible, even the unlovable, even those that it's difficult to love, even when it feels like it costs you more than you're willing to give. Those relationships that God is asking you to invest in, and you say, I don't want to do that. They talk too much. They're annoying. They always talk about the same thing. I don't want to do it. Sounds like a whiny brat, doesn't it? Sacrificial love. And we must recognize that the only person that we can ever sacrifice is ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. 1 John 3, 16 through 18, it says, by this we know love. How do you know love? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Sorry, wrong song. How do we know what love is? By this we know true love. That he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart again, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not live in... Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Again, we have that same verbiage, laid down his life for us. He laid down his prerogatives. He laid down his rights because he was thinking of you more than he was thinking of himself. He knew full well what he was getting himself into. He knew full well what those whip beatings were going to feel like. He knew what that crown of thorns was going to feel like. He knew intimately more than anyone on the face of the planet could ever know what it would mean to have the nails driven through his hands and his feet, to accept the sin of the world, the emotional and the spiritual weight is something that we will never truly understand. The weight that his body went through, the weight of his spirit, the weight of his emotions, the weight of every part, every fiber of his existence given for you, for me. What? It's like that fireman that runs back into the burning building to save somebody else's child, knowing full well that he's got a child at home that won't see him again. To run up that burning flight of stairs to save that woman so that she could go home to her husband, knowing full well that in doing so, he most likely would not go home to his wife. Stories like 9/11 move us to the core. You know why? Because it's the closest thing we have to recognize what it was that Jesus did for us. That while we were in the fires of life, he came and stood alongside us. That he was willing to run into the jaws of death for me. The God of this universe laying down his rights and his prerogatives so that I could have a relationship with him. That's how we know what true love is. When we see human beings acting in the image of our Creator, laying down our lives for the sake of another. But friends, you don't have to die to do it. You are sent out into this world to love other people, to be a living sacrifice. Sometimes we live as if we're sent into the world to compete with one another, or to dispute with one another, even to quarrel with one another, to argue our theological standpoint, to argue our belief system and tell people and show people and give them the evidence of how we know we're right. All the while, that's not what God called us to. He said, love people. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't insist on its own way, but rejoices when truth wins out. To not just love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, love requires action. In verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus' disciples were his friends because they were obedient, even not perfectly so. Friendship with Jesus can't be disconnected from obedience to his commands. He makes it plain, you are my friends. This is how the world will know that I sent you. This is how people will know that you are a part of the family of God. Are you ready? Here's the stamp. It's the authenticity. It's the proof. It's love. Because that's what he commanded us to do. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And just as important, equal to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And that can't just be a concept that we quote. It can't just be a certificate that we put on our refrigerator. It has to come out. Because obedience requires action. To love in deed and in truth. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. It said, it must be active obedience. Notice that. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Some think it is quite sufficient if they avoid what he forbids. Abstinence from evil is a great part of righteousness, but it is not enough for friendship. To simply know what God wants of us is the beginning of righteousness. But to be called a son of God, to be called a friend of God, we must act on it. We must walk in obedience to it. And only then will we be called friends with God. Luke 9:23 puts it this way, and he said to all, if you're an all, raise your hand. Okay, nudge the person next to you because they might be asleep. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does that mean? It doesn't mean kill yourself every day. To take up your cross means to lay aside your prerogatives. We must daily crucify our wants, daily crucify our desires, daily crucify that selfish nature within us, that flesh that would desire its own way, desire to be right, the desire to be combative, to prove our point, to fight for justice when love would say, just let it go. We must daily crucify our wants and desires. We must live for the Lord. We must set aside our preferences, our rights, the things that we think we deserve. Be careful if you pray to God to give you what you deserve, because the wages of sin is death. And we all deserve to live a life and an existence apart from God. That's what we deserve. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. When we begin to say things like, God, you owe it to me, or God, you should, or I deserve, or you owe me, good luck with that. Friends, we must deny ourselves. We must look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. We must not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but to humble ourselves in the same way that Christ did. We must make the choice to love, not just when it's easy. We must love in a manner that the world cannot, for by this they will know that we are his followers. At this stage in the game, I might sound like a broken record. I think for as long as we've been here, it'll be 4 years this October, I have been preaching a message of loving God and loving people. And for 4 years more, I will. And for 4 years after that, I will. And for 40 years after that, God willing, I will. Because it's the only thing he's called us to do. There's a quote from a theologian that says, so deeply was this commandment to love one another engraved on the heart of an evangelist that St. Jerome says, in his extreme old age, when he used to be carried to public assemblies of the believers, his constant saying was, little children, love one another. 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 His disciples grew tired with the constant repetition of the same words and asked him why he constantly said the same thing. And his response was this, because it is the commandment of the Lord and the observation of it alone is sufficient. God, what do you want me to do with my life? Love. God, how do you want me to act in this situation? Love. God, what am I supposed to do in this crisis moment? Love. God, how am I supposed to love? God, but love. Yeah, love. If you'll do just that, that's all you got to do. It's simple. Just love. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Lay aside your preferences in the same way that Christ did, not considering equality something to be grasped, but to empty ourselves, to humble ourselves, to become like a servant, to put the needs of anyone else on this planet above our own. And then we'll begin to scratch the surface of what it means to love. And just a poignant reminder, you cannot do that. You can't just try harder to do that. You can't just pull up the bootstraps, put on your suspenders, and trudge through it tomorrow to do that. You can't do it. The only way to do this is to fall deeper and deeper and deeper in love with God. And the closer we are in proximity to our relationship with Him will determine our ability to be obedient to the command that God has given us to love. The greatest love is this, that you lay down your life for a friend. It's the example that Christ gave us, and it's the only one worth following. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we praise you. God, we thank you. That God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were still at war with you, in our flesh, in our sin, in our depravity, while we were still your enemy, He loved us. And we're willing to move heaven and earth to lay aside everything for us. God, I pray that we would follow that command to love one another as you have loved. Father, if we only ever pray for one thing, it would be enough. God, help me to love better. Help me to love you more. To lay aside my own rights, my own prerogatives, my own feelings, my own wants, my own desires, and say, not my will, but yours be done. God, I want to love you with every fiber of my being. Because, Lord, your perfect love casts out fear. It casts out doubt. It casts out worry. It casts out hopelessness. And God, a life lived for you changes us. Father, help us to love our neighbor as ourself. God, it's so easy to say, to put on a t-shirt, but God, to live it out. Father, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us a mind to comprehend what the Spirit is telling us. That God, we would love you and you alone. That we wouldn't love the things of this world, that we wouldn't love power or money, that we wouldn't love relationships beyond you. God, that you would help us to love people the way that you've called us to be patient, to be kind, not to keep a record of wrongs, to hope for the best, believe in the best. God, we thank you for your example. And Lord, I pray that as we fall deeper and deeper in love with who you are, empowered by your Spirit, Lord, you would give us the strength to do what you've called us to. This morning, between you and the Lord, you would say, you know what, I've gotten off track. I begin seeking my own wants, my own desires, my own feelings, my own preferences. And Christianity has become a ritual. a preference. Just going through the motions. This morning, you want help. You want to say, God, I need to be tied to your branch. I need to be tied into the vine, and I need to find my source of everything in you. And you say, God, I need help loving people better. I need help loving you better. If that's you, if you just slip up your hand between you and the Lord, no one looking around. And say, yeah, that's me. I need to love better. Too often I allow my selfishness to get in the way. I allow my pride to get in the way, and I'm not laying my life down as I should. Lord, you are the glory and the lifter of my head. I don't need this world to do it for me. God, I pray for every person with their hand that was raised. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower them, strengthen them. God, that you would show them the depths of your character, that you would show them the power of your love in and through their lives. And Lord, you would enable them and empower them to live the life that you have called them to. God, you wouldn't ask us to do something that was impossible. God, in our own strength, it is impossible, but with you, all things are possible. Lord, for that unlovable person, God, give us grace. For that difficult situation, God, give us wisdom. Give us love. Father, I pray that you would help us to make the hard decisions in life. That we would make the decision in every situation to follow the example of the greatest love, the love of our Savior that laid down his rights for us. Father, we commit all of these things into your hands, and we ask that as we leave this place, your Holy Spirit would go with us, that you would empower us and strengthen us to love the way Christ did. Lord, we love you. We want to live for you. Help us to walk in obedience as we leave now, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen.